Are we learning from Genesis? Are we learning a little more about how to live like Jesus? I hope so. I won't base it on the, but thank you, all two of you. All two of you that said yes. Oh, you guys are great. You say, well, it's all right, but. Okay, so I'm going to just pass this around. This is a chart. This is a little picture that I put together and laminated it. It shows the timeline from Adam to Abraham. We're going to start on Abraham next week. And so just if you will, just turn to Genesis chapter 11. And I'm going to just really. Okay, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. NASB reads it as follows. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. By the way, let me just explain that right quick. When it says the whole earth used the same language and the same words, that just means that everyone spoke one language, but not only did they speak one language. When it says one language or one tongue, it means they all use, I don't know, they all spoke Portuguese, Spanish, I don't know. But everyone spoke the same language, whatever it was. It probably wasn't English, but who knows? And they spoke the same words, it says. By the way, when it says words, what it means there is that they had the same vocabulary. That means whatever word is defined in English means the exact same thing in Spanish. Or Russian or Mandarin Chinese. Okay. I should have had like a trivia question. What do you think is the most spoken language in the world today? Anyone want to guess?
Chinese.
English? You'd be close, but there's not even a close second. Actually, the most spoken language, it's kind of a trick question because there's really two answers. The most spoken language in the world today is Mandarin Chinese, but that's only because there's more Chinese in the world. A more accurate question would be, what is the most spoken language throughout the world, outside of China? And it's English. It's English. But here's one thing that's interesting. This is a little bit off the subject, but I was curious because it was one of the questions that I wanted answered in my mind. That is, there's 195 countries in the world, but there are 7,139 languages. When God created Adam and Eve, and when Noah and his family survived the ark, there was only one language on earth. Everyone spoke the same thing. Imagine everyone speaking English. Now, in 2020, well, actually, this was as of 2020, there were over 7,100 languages on the planet. But 50% of all mankind, as of 2020, only use 15 languages. We're kind of coming back to one world. That's a little scary because that's how the Antichrist is ushered in. One world language, one world religion, one world government. There's a big movement about nations without borders. You know, we want everything to be open. We want there to be one currency. I mean, Bitcoin is becoming very, very popular. People want to do electronic transfers. The world as a whole, at least the financial institutions, want to get away from cash. Or any kind of physical currency. They want to go with e-commerce pretty much across the planet. There's a lot of movement toward that in other governments. We want to go with no gender. You know, we don't want to be, you know, a binary race. We want there to be fluency throughout gender, and we want no God with a little g. So we're really kind of coming back to Babylon. We're kind of coming back to Babel, where we want this oneness, where it's man versus God, mankind versus God. We want to take away all the diversity that God wanted and the kind of theocracy that God wanted to establish. We're moving back to this, not monotheism, but this monolithic view of wanting to worship actually ourselves, humanism or Satanism. Babylon, Babel, from Babel we get Babylon. That was a precursor to Babylon, which by the way is modern day Iraq, if you're keeping score. And that was where all of false religion, as far as we can tell, if you look at what linguists write, what anthropologists write, what historians write, seemed like all of false religion came from Babylon, came from this part of the world, starting with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. So this is why this is important. Let me just finish reading to you, because this is a very important lesson. It may not be as exciting and colorful as Noah and the Ark, but it is every bit of theological importance as what happened with the judgment of God with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Here's what it says. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said in verse 4, come, let us. This is the second time we're seeing this particular phrase. I want you to focus on that. Come, let us. Let's build a city for ourselves, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us, not God, let's not glorify God, let's not worship God, let's not obey God, let us do our thing. Sound familiar? Could have been in the 60s, could have been in the 90s, could have been in the 2020s. It sounds like us today, people about themselves. I want to be free. I don't want to have to confer to laws. I don't want to have to confer to standards and to norms. I don't want to have to be, you know, one person or under one rule or under one type of government or have one thing. We want this individuality. We're okay with oneness as long as God is not the one that we're serving and obeying. It goes on to say, the Lord said in this verse 5, actually let's go to verse 4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And if you listen to our latest podcast, I talk a little bit about that with Sister Marie. Heaven there is actually in translated heavens, plural, talking about the sky, the atmosphere. They knew they couldn't actually reach heaven. You know, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. They weren't talking about getting up there, but they wanted to be above the earth to the point where they could be the only thing seen in the skyline, where everybody would look to the Tower of Babel, this possible Ziggurat that was, or actually it's pronounced Ziggurat, which is a building that I talked about in Sunday school, kind of with the Egyptians build. They used the symbol, or they used the same architecture as the pyramids. They wanted to build this Ziggurat that would go up into the heaven. That's what they called it. Essentially a large building that they wanted to reach at least higher than any mountains. And they wanted this to be sort of a symbol, an emblem, possibly a place of worship, possibly a place of sacrifice where they would interact with their gods. And this polygamous or this paganistic society, and I would even say that they were probably a society that worshiped multiple gods. So, you know, they probably were into polytheism and they worshiped multiple gods that they had created with their hands. They worship the atmosphere, the earth, the clouds. They were the first, you know, New Agers. They were the first tree huggers. This is the first people that were, you know, really deeply into, you know, global warming. It's basically worshiping the ecology. And I'm not making this up. It's not just a historical fact. The Bible talks about it in Romans chapter 1. It talks essentially about the same type of people that would worship the creation rather than the creator. They were still doing it 2,000-3,000 years later in Paul's day. They were still worshiping the creation, Mother Earth. Matter of fact, the term Mother Earth, the term Mother Nature came out of this same, the origins go back to Babylon. It goes back to this worship of Mother Earth, this worship of the planet, this worship of the environment, the ecology, all started back with this paganistic, satanistic, false religion. Started right back here in Genesis chapter 11. And that's what we're studying today. And I think it's just an interesting topic. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he talked about that people would worship the creation over the creator. Actually, if you turn in your Bible, I'll tell you exactly where you can find this. You can start in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That is, people today are without excuse. They cannot blame the fact that, you know, a missionary didn't knock on their door, that they didn't hear about God, because the Bible lets us know that there are other ways that they can know that there is a God. Let me point you to, let's see, in verse 24 says, wherefore, I'm still in Romans 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through their lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It says, the next verse, who changed the truth of God, I'm in verse 25 of Romans 1, into a life and worshiped and served the creature, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So this starting, this worshiping of animals, objects, trees, clouds, birds, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, astrology, all of this has its roots right here in Genesis 11. God came down to this was a mild form of somewhat common grace, of gracious judgment, that he didn't just destroy them all, because this was like within 200 years of the flood. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Noah is still alive, ladies and gentlemen. Noah is still alive at this particular juncture in history, at the building of the Tower of Babel, and he has to be like pulling his hair out, what was left. It's like, what are these people doing? Didn't God just judge us of this? Not good, not good. So let me just finish reading this, and then I'm not going to be long before you. He says here in verse 5, I'm back into Genesis 11, back in Genesis 11, verse 5, the Lord came down, this is verse 5 of Genesis 11, the Lord came down to see the tower, to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. That's another one of those anthropomorphisms where God is being portrayed as having human actions and human emotions and human body. Come, let us. Oh, there's two things here. In addition to the anthropomorphism that I talked about last week, there's also this glimpse, another evidence of the Trinity. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we first heard God say, Mark, if you'll put that up there, please. And when God said, let us make man in our image. You see that plural pronoun? So we're seeing it again, everybody. Follow with me here. This is really important. He says verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, the people are one. And then down in verse 7, he repeats that same allusion to the Trinity, or that reference to the Trinity, come let us go down. God referring to himself in the plural, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man, Genesis 1:26. Let us go down, Genesis 11. God showing himself as being the plural God, the Trinity God, the God who is three parts but one. He's still mono God, single entity, but is referred to in this plural sense. And I love the, to me, the play on words, because Nimrod and his group in Genesis 11 and the other verses in verse 3 and in verse 4, it said, come let us build, come let us make. God said, come let us go down. In other words, they couldn't build, in spite of their best efforts here, they're trying to be all tough and all big and almighty, and they're going to build this tower to defeat God, to compete against God, to defy God, to disobey God. But God still has to come down to them because they don't have the ability to come up to him to challenge him. Kind of reminds me of Job. Remember Job? Job wanted to ask God and so forth. And God said, dude, put on your big boy pants and stand up here and take it like a man. Let me talk to you. I got some questions for you. Where were you when I created the stars? So God came down to him. And then, of course, we know in chapter 42 of Job that Job apologized and repented in sackcloth and ashes and said, I've spoken about things that I don't know anything about. That's what these people are in the situation. They're trying to build a tower. They're trying to build a legacy. They're trying to build a symbol, a monument of mankind to challenge God. You flooded us before, but that ain't going to happen no more. We're building a building that will surpass the flood waters, as though that could happen. It just shows how little they knew. They didn't know that the flood covered every mountain and above every mountain on earth by about 25 or 30 feet, according to scripture. So he says, come let us go down in verse 7. Actually, let me just finish verse 6. The Lord said, behold, the people, they are one, and all they have, they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing will, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel or Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth, the whole earth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So what do we learn? What's important for us here in 2024 about what happened way back then in Genesis chapter 11? Well, I think four things. Here they are. Number one, we learn how God created the nations and how God created the languages. This was not through evolution, okay? We didn't start with grunts and moans and tweets and burps, and all of a sudden that evolved into intelligent, understandable language. Didn't happen. God created the languages right here. God created the languages. God created the vocabularies. God provided intelligent communication so that people could understand one another, that they could speak the same language, so that they could talk. In spite of what has evolved into dialects and accents, it all started with everyone being able to understand one language until man got the big head and decided he's going to challenge God. And so God had to go down and upset things. You know what I think is kind of interesting is that in spite of how powerful man may be, we can send rockets to the moon, we can do all kind of great stuff. If you can't communicate, then everything falls apart. This whole project, this whole worldwide, possibly worldwide project fell apart, not because God decided to bomb the place. He didn't send meteorites or meteors down on earth and destroy it. He didn't have the thing collapse because of poor construction or building materials. He didn't blow it up with a water or another flood or let fire rain down from heaven. God did something as simple as says, okay, you're going to speak Russian, you're going to speak Chinese, you're going to speak Spanish, you're going to speak French, you're going to speak Portuguese, you're going to speak English, you're going to speak Italian, and see ya. That's it. No lightning, no rain, no fire, no earthquakes, no brimstone, no wrath as a sense of God pouring down. Just, I'm just going to change your language. That simple thing. And that blew up the project. Can you imagine that day? I just can't imagine that day One day they're building materials, they're bringing in mortar, they're bringing brick, they're heating up these great vast ovens to bake the brick to make it hard and strong and solid because they didn't have concrete back then or asphalt. So they're all working together. They have these great teams of men and women, no doubt, all working together, building this massive structure. And one day they come to work, and the foreman starts barking out orders, and no one knows what he says. They're saying, what did he say? What does he want me to do? I could imagine confusion. I could imagine fear. I could imagine paranoia. I could imagine anger. Can you imagine of all of us come to church one Sunday and everyone in this room, no one can understand the other person. No one can, I mean, we're all doing sign language. We're all miming. We're playing, you know, charade. We're all trying to look for a pencil or paper. Then when we write it down, the person still can't understand it because we have a different vocabulary. No one knows anything. Just all of us in this room. Just mass confusion. Imagine if you had no means to communicate. And so what they did, no doubt, was start looking for people that could understand them, like-minded people. And those people assembled and they left. They left and went somewhere else. This group, oh, I can understand you. You're speaking Italian? Okay, we're going to Italy. Oh, you speak Russian? We're going up north. You speak Mandarin Chinese? We're going out east. And they just break. We don't know exactly how God specifically scattered them. I may be maybe giving you a facetious example, but however God did it, he accomplished what he said he wanted done way back in Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse 1, when he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Go out. His command was to scatter, to disperse, and they directly, defiantly disobey God. Listen, I have one of my points. My second point was, when you disobey God, there are consequences. Consequences. See, even the person calling wants to know, well, what will happen if I disobey God? Well, things will happen. Things will happen. And I'm just amazed at man's short memory, because Genesis 9 was so, thank you, Rod. Genesis 9 was just a couple chapters later than Genesis 6 and 7 when the flood came. The Tower of Babel represents a rebellion against God. Here's what Jeremiah 17:5 says. Make a note of this, if you will. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. When you depart from God, when you trust in man more than God, when you make God secondary to man, bad things will happen. Amen? Bad things happen. And that's just, to me, that's exactly what happened in this situation, that these guys decided they're going to do what they want to do and not what God wants to do. Two more points. I said the third thing that we learned from this and why I think this particular lesson in Genesis 11 is so important, please pass it on to your kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and uncles and cousins and aunts, because this lesson talks about, it talks about God's mercy. In spite of the punishment, in spite of his judgment, God was still merciful. He could have killed all these people. He decided just to change their language and confuse them. But because of this particular situation in Genesis 11, we get, I mentioned this, we get these religions, this paganism, this polytheism, worshiping multiple gods. Here's what Revelation 17:5 says. In Revelation 17:5, it says, and on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. This mystery, this Babylon that was founded by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, the word Babel or Babel means gates of gods, little g, lowercase g. this particular mystery is talking about the beginning of religion that is antichrist. This was probably the first reference, at least that I could find, where there was a straight up rebellion against God, against those establishments that God had given to Adam and Eve, and later on reiterated to Noah and his family. They knew what God's law was. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have one of these. But they knew by oral transmission, by oral communication, what God's word says. Hey, Marcus, I have a slide up there. Can you pop it up right quick? I want you to show you guys something about why the confusing the language, why it was so important. Okay, so you guys have this. I'm passing this slide around, which talks about the creation of the world. And by the way, I put this map together. I found this and kind of blew it up and cropped it so we could get it on a slide for PowerPoint. I put it together because I wanted you to see the timeline between Adam and Abraham, who we'll talk about next week. But Noah right in here, 950 years old, he was alive during this period of time for Shem and Japheth and Ham during their generation. And Nimrod was a descendant of Ham. I notice it's hard to see. That's why I gave everybody a little handout so you can see. Can you put the next one up, Marcus? I want to show you guys something I think is very interesting. At least that was a blessing to me. It's keep going after languages and vocabulary. Okay, I wanted you to, okay, so I've talked to you about this particular slide here. Go to the next one, if you will, Marcus. This is what I thought was interesting, is that even though both of these are in English, I wanted to just explain to you how difficult the whole language thing was and why I think this is a great example, because these are both in English. This is not even Spanish or Portuguese or Italian or Dutch. This is just two English words or English verses, same exact verse, but this is a 1611 King James Version Bible, 1611. This was the original 1611. This thing is almost unreadable, as you can see right here. This verse here in Corinthians that I picked out, these three verses, and if you look at them, some of the words aren't even spelled the way we spell words. You could hardly understand this. I'll just read a little bit of it. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open, it's supposed to be unto, it's a V2. Unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straightened in us, would it be, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And that's exactly right. I didn't misspell it. It's enlarged with an I. I put that in here because I got it right out of this Bible here, King James Version 1611. I wanted to show you what it reads like today. This is just absolutely amazing because you probably could not get this from this. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. That's this verse here. It says, there is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. That's this verse right here, the one that was almost unintelligible. And then finally, I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. That's this verse right here. He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as, the whole point that I'm making is that even though this is the same language, this is just a difference in 400 years of spelling of words, what they mean, what they say. If we didn't have the same vocabulary, we would still not be able to understand each other because this is basically unintelligible by us and just the same language that we speak today, just the Queen's English. The point I'm making is that what God did was absolutely amazing by changing the languages and confusing the tongue. He created absolutely pandemonium, and they were in the same year. This is the same time frame. There was no 400-year difference like there is now. It just shows how easy it is for God to blow up our best laid plans. It shows how fragile and how weak and how vulnerable we are. And how really, really just defenseless we are against God. It doesn't make sense to fight against God. Our arms are too short. Our minds and brains are too small. We're no match for God. So we should humble ourselves. Matter of fact, that's part of my Monday morning moment, which I'm getting to in just a second. But I just wanted to just say one last thing about Babylon and the false religions and some of the things that we should be careful of. And here's what God said to his people in the Old Testament and to us today. In Leviticus 9, 26, it says simply this: do not eat meat that has not been drained of its blood. Do not practice fortune telling or witchcraft. Leviticus 9, 31 says, do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult with spirits of the dead. That means no seances, no mediums, no witchcraft, no palm readers, no fortune tellers. The Bible says for us to stay away from that. It's a form of witchcraft, and God detests it. He's going to actually say that right here in the next verse. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14, it says, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, be very careful. I love these words. Be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations that are living there. We as believers should be very careful not to imitate or emulate or follow or copy the stuff that we see going on. Because it's popular doesn't mean it's good. Because it's all in the news and because everyone's saying it and doing it doesn't mean it's right. We have to follow the word of God. This has to be what we believe. This has to be our marching orders. What's on social media, what's in the paper, what's on the internet, what's in books, what's in blogs, what's on YouTube, what's in videos, what's on Instagram, what's on TikTok, that is not how we as believers are defined. Yes, yes. We can't let the popular social view, the prevalent voice inform us on how we're to act and how we're to think. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to overwhelm us with information that is against God, that undermines God, that causes us to question God, just the way Satan caused Adam and Eve to question God in the garden when he said, hey, have God really said? Or interpreted, is that what God really said? More importantly, is that what God really meant? Isn't that what the devil does today? He gets us to question the veracity, the integrity, accuracy of God's word. It all starts, ladies and gentlemen, all starts with doubt. Just sow a little bit of seed of doubt. Just introduce a little bit of question, a little bit of discord, a little bit of, I don't know, uncertainty. And that's all it takes for the devil to get his foot in the door. And he tries to undermine our faith. He tries to undermine our trust. He tries to undermine our confidence in God's word. He's always trying to get us to do the exact opposite of what God's word says. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be an academic. All you need to be is an obedient child of God. Obey what the word says. Obey what you know. Obey what God has said. It's simple. It's a matter of faith. Finally, Deuteronomy says, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living here. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. That's pretty obvious, but people did. People probably do in some cultures today. It says, and do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery. Y'all listen to me? Or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft. This is Deuteronomy. Just read it plain English. This is Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. That was verse 10 right there. Or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Please don't get into that stuff. If you're into it, dismiss it. The Bible is clearly, blatantly, totally against stuff like astrological signs, Libras, Geminis, Taurus, whatever. That's garbage. Don't get into that. That's a doorway. That's a gateway into stuff that is anti-God. When we start accepting the little things, the so-called, quote, harmless things, reading our astrological signs, checking with a medium, seeing what the stars are saying about our day. That's garbage. Actually, I meant to, and I just got so busy this week. I wanted to blow you guys away with some of the signs that talks about God's creation from the recent total eclipse that we had come through Northeast Ohio on Monday. Some of the things that would just blow your mind, that screams that there is an intelligent creator, screams that there is a God of the Bible, screams of Genesis 1, things that could never, ever, ever, ever happen if the theory of evolution were true. It could never happen if Darwinism was true, what happened on Monday afternoon. We would never see. And I wanted to show you guys, we would never see birds just stop tweeting and be quiet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a sunny day. We would never see animals go for cover. We would never see animals go. I heard reports of cows going back to the barn. I heard reports of cattle going for shelter, thinking that it was night. I heard animals that are so hardwired with God's creative knowledge that they know instinctively what to do exactly when certain situations happen. And they did it as on cue. Now, how could that happen if we were products of chance and random access, random explosions, evolutionary disasters? You know, how could that happen? How could God be so, how could that be so precise when from chaos doesn't come organization? From chaos doesn't come order. Order can descend and devolve into chaos, but chaos cannot evolve into order. I'm done. I got more to say, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm done. All right, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for the ability to study your word. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. Teach us, Lord, to just teach us not to be followers of the world, but to be doers of your word, Lord. Teach us to just trust you, to make our Christian walk a simple walk, a trusting walk, an obedient walk. If nothing else, Lord, help us to believe your word and not treat these Bible accounts as stories and fables and bedtime fairy tales. And help us, Lord, to bring these passages to life where they become rhema in our lives and they personify who we are, and they make us Christ-like and make us think like you. Let us have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Give us those thoughts. Give us that mind. Give us that conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have a Monday morning moment. Amen. Amen.